Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. I'll read verses 2 to 6, and then we'll pray. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray now for the preaching of your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready and willing to obey. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech so that the saints might hear your voice. Teach us things that we do not know and remind us of what we've forgotten. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, but above all, show us Christ. We long to see Christ, who is the true and living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if the gospel of salvation has truly transformed our lives, then, as you remember from Sunday, that transformation will manifest itself in three areas, three primary areas in our life: our marital life, as Paul said, our family life, and at work. Our transformation will be manifest in these three areas. And now, in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4, Paul turns from the outward manifestations to the inward. He turns to the inward, to our innermost communion with God. He turns to our prayer life. Paul exhorts us here in verse 2 to steadfastness in prayer, to watchfulness, and to pray with thanksgiving. Paul then turns in verse 5 and 6 to remind us of our ministry to non-Christians, to those who are, as he says, outside. He exhorts us to live carefully. He says, walk in wisdom. And we are to speak in such a way that our words are potent, seasoned with salt, saturated with the grace of God. And so we'll take those in order: steadfastness in prayer, wisdom for living, and lastly, salty speech. By which we do not mean that our speech makes people angry. Our words are not off-putting. We are not inciting anger, but by salty we mean rich and flavorful. By salty we mean potent and meaningful, not vain or frivolous. Well, okay then. One of the most fundamental things a Christian does is pray. Like newborns, when they come into the world, they cry out. This is a sign of life and of health. And so also with those who are born again, they begin to cry out to God. This is a sign of life and of health. And as we mature in the faith, we cry out to God all the more. And thus, the life of continual prayer is a mark of Christian maturity. One of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is steadfastness, as Paul says, in prayer. He says in verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. The ESV says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The NIV and the NAS say this, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, this isn't something that is just going to magically happen to you. You must, as Paul says, devote yourself to it. You must carve out time or times throughout the day, along with your Bible reading, devote that time to prayer. Devote that time to communion with God, practicing the presence of God. Paul says it like this in 1 Thess 5, and our brother Scott read it in verse 17. He says this. He says, pray without ceasing. Ceaseless prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says this. He says, pray always. Philippians 4, 6, a passage you're familiar with. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but what does he say? All things by prayer and petition. Now, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul was always on his knees or that he was always in his prayer closet. Pray without ceasing does not mean that that is all that you do. But Paul is saying that our communion with God must be and ought to be nonstop. So yes, and I've just said it, yes, I believe in carving out time, a specific time throughout the day where you can go to your prayer closet. Absolutely. This is a good place to start. But Paul is exhorting us to constantly and continually throughout the day bring our requests to God, lifting up people, work situations, all things and all peoples by prayer and petition. This person and that situation, this anxiety that is in your heart, that circumstance, all things, Paul says, all things by prayer and petition. Continue earnestly, he says, and steadfastly devote yourself to prayer. And let me say this. Paul is not telling us to do something. Do this or do that. Let me translate this for you. Paul is saying, Christian, go to God. This is communion with your heavenly Father. Devote yourself to communing with the living God. He is your Father. And he only wants the good for you. He only has your best in mind. And like any father, he wants to give us and to give you good things. But, he also wants to see that you want what he has for you. That you desire the good that he has for you. And so what does he do? He withholds things from us. Now, I do this with my son all the time. He knows that Dad has good things in store, his best in mind. And so he comes to me, and I often hold back until it's actually his birthday, okay, or actually Christmas. But he knows that his dad made a promise, and he holds on to that promise, and he asks every day, on the hour, every hour. I mean, he is devoted to prayer, if you will. Listen, beloved, God wants us to grow in our ability to hold on to the promise. He has given us his word. He wants our best. He wants to give us good things. But more than that, he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in your trust of him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but it often happens in prayer when he withholds or when he tells us to wait. I don't know if you've noticed this, but just an example here. I was in fellowship with a sister a while back who asked me to pray for her. She was having a rough year, perhaps one of the most frustrating and difficult years of her life. And you know what she said to me? She said, my theme this year is hope. Pray for me. Her trust was and is fully in God at that moment. That is what faith is, you see. A continuing, steadfast in prayer. And if that's not faith, I don't know what is. You see, God had something for her, but he wanted her to grow in her ability to hold on to him more than looking for a favorable circumstance. That, my friends, is steadfastness. It is endurance in prayer, continuing earnestly in communion with God. Listen to Jonathan Edwards, what he wrote about his wife Sarah before they were married. And he wrote this little poem in his Greek textbook. Apparently he was daydreaming during lecture. And I'll give you just a line from his poem. I encourage you to look it up and to read it. It's beautifully written. You can go read the rest of the poem. He writes this about her before they were married. She loves to be alone, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. Isn't that beautiful? Perpetual communion, practicing God's presence. You know what makes a long car ride short? Good company. And life can feel like a long car ride, I'm sure you understand. But friends, we are in good company. Practice God's presence. Paul says in verse 2, he says, being watchful in prayer. Now, what does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Well, for one, it means that we're awake and alert. It means that we are aware of what's happening around us. It means that we are focused, watchfulness in prayer. It means that we're spiritually alert. We're not careless. We're not dull or mechanical in our prayer. This watchfulness means that we are attuned to the details. Now, if you've ever gotten an email from me about prayer, I always ask for specific prayer requests. And I say in jest, I say, if you don't give me specifics, I'm going to pray generalities for you. So I ask for specifics when it comes to prayer. This keeps me, in other words, watchful and alert on your behalf. What's more, it helps me to think about potential distractions that might come your way and discouragements that would come as a result of God telling you to wait or when he withholds something. And so details help me to be watchful in prayer. Watchfulness means that we pray for specific things. It means that we pray intentional prayers. It means that we are aware of the landscape that is around us, the peaks and the valleys, the pitfalls and the potential traps. Listen to Luther, shocking prayer for his friend. Luther, he is a shock jock. He was in dialogue with his friend Frederick Myconius. Now, Myconius was a reformer in Germany alongside of Luther, and he helped bring the gospel and reformation to Germany. Well, Myconius writes to Luther on what he thought was his deathbed. Luther opens this ominous letter, reads Myconius's farewell, and he writes back to Myconius, quote, "I command you in the name of God to live. Live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and my will be done, because I only seek to glorify the name of God." End quote. Sometime after the letter, Myconius completely recovered and lived for another 6 years, only to survive Luther by 2 months. Now, I don't believe in prophecy, but if I did, that would be it. Now listen, Watchfulness in prayer is not just about being alert and detail-oriented, but it means this, that we are looking for the answers to prayer. We don't just lay down our prayers. We don't just forget about our petitions and supplications, but we look expectantly to God who answers. And then Paul adds this, being watchful in prayer, he says this, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Now I have learned over the years to always begin my prayers and my sessions in prayer with thanksgiving to God. And the reason why I do that now is because I often come to God in prayer with a heavy heart. I come with my confessions. I come with my intercessions. And I have discovered over the years that quite often this urgency and heaviness drowns out thanksgiving and praise in prayer. Thankfulness needs to be a theme in our prayer lives. And listen, friends, we need to learn to be thankful for all of God's answers to prayer. And listen, His no's, this is what we say in my house, His no's are as good as His yes's in answered prayer, protecting us from things that perhaps we wanted, but as we look back, these things would have only harmed us. Thankful for both His yes's and no's. But guess what? Often his answer is wait. Perhaps more than the yeses and no's. It is wait. Which is precisely why Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And perhaps what we don't notice while we are waiting is that God is answering our urgent request. Maybe not in the exact way that we hoped for, but perhaps He is telling us to wait. Maybe He's telling us to wait because we're hoping for the wrong things. Again, it is God's desire to grow our trust and reliance upon Him. And if God is answering our prayers with a wait, this is often the case, then steadfastness, as Paul says, is going to be essential. Now, while Paul exhorts these Colossians to prayer, he sends over, as we read in verses 3 and 4, he sends over a specific prayer request. A specific prayer request that requires steadfastness, that requires watchfulness, and also thanksgiving. His request is specific. Look at verses 3 and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, in case you've forgotten, Paul is writing from prison. Colossians is a prison epistle. He is, as he mentions, chained up. Now, do you remember that passage in Philippians chapter 1, where, and you can just turn back because it's so close, Philippians 1, where Paul makes reference to his imprisonment? Now, we just read in Colossians, he says, pray for me, Colossians. I'm in chains because of the gospel, but pray that God would open doors. But if you remember from Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. He tells the Philippians, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Perhaps, just maybe, this was as a result of the Colossians praying for Paul. Paul's imprisonment only furthered the gospel. The whole palace guard knew exactly why Paul was in chains. Doors were opened, you see. The Colossians were praying, and God was answering their prayer. And Paul's prayer request, as we read in Colossians, it was specific. He asked them to pray that God would open a door, that God would open more opportunities for Paul to preach the gospel. Now, there's an important lesson behind this request. My friends, in all of our evangelism, in all of our efforts and our techniques and strategies, friends, it is God who opens the door. Unless He opens, there will be no door, no opportunity. But listen, when He opens a door, when He ordains an opportunity to witness for Christ, brothers and sisters, we must be ready and willing to walk through that door to redeem the time and to be bold and to be clear with the gospel. Pray that God give you opportunities, that He open a door for the word so that you may speak the mystery of Christ. And what's more, look what Paul asks for. He asks for clarity. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest or plain or clear, that I might make the gospel clear and plain to everyone and anyone I preach to. He says, pray for me. Now listen, do you want to help improve your pastor's sermons? Perhaps the most effective thing you can do to help me is to pray for clarity. Especially for me. My wife always says, simple, simplify, short, clear sentences. This is what she says to me. Make it plain, because she knows that I have a tendency to complicate and to convolute things. You remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. And I got that from Spurgeon. Give credit to where credit is due. One of the most important things that a minister can do is to make the gospel clear. This, my friends, is how all of us ought to speak. And Paul says, pray for me. And you know what rocks my world here? And what shames me and aggrandizes Paul in my eyes? He asks for more of the very thing that landed him in prison. More opportunities to preach. More gospel opportunities. Verse 4, for which he was in chains. What a prayer request. What a perfect opportunity to apply the exhortation. Verse 2, continue earnestly, steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Well, Paul turns in verse 5 to our walk, He says this, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The ESV says this, make the best use of the time. And the idea here is that as they prayed for Paul's evangelistic opportunities, they were to make the most of their own God-given opportunities and open doors. It is as our church covenant teaches. I don't know if you're listening during the members' meeting as we open up with our church covenant. Someone comes up to read this. But the covenant reads thus, I will live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, remembering that I will now live a new and holy life. I will, by a pure and loving example, seek the salvation of my family and friends. Now, brothers and sisters, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom means that we live carefully. Paul says in Ephesians 5, a parallel passage, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. To live wisely, to walk in wisdom, is not haphazard. Circumspection requires great care and thought. Our steps are calculated and they are thoughtful. We are not careless or unintentional. We don't live like free birds flying about wherever the winds would take us. Hippie Christianity. That's not how we live. But rather, we live our lives according to God's wisdom. Lives that are consistent with God's revealed will, His Word. You've no doubt heard the expression, walk the talk. Practice what you preach. Well, listen, friends. When we walk in wisdom, when we live faithfully and circumspectly, then your walk will talk. And your practice will preach. In other words, our lives will be living testimony to those who are outside of Christ. As I mentioned on Sunday, as they look into our lives, our marriages, our families, our work life, as we walk in wisdom before the watching world, our consistent Christian living will produce, it will produce opportunities to preach the gospel. As the salt and light of the world, people are going to ask, they're going to wonder, what makes that person so different? Simply stated, live in divine wisdom. And in so doing, your life will result in a positive witness. Before they hear the gospel from your lips, let them see it in action in your lives. My translation says this, redeeming the time. And I like that expression. Literally, buying back the time. Buying back every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity, as it says in the NASB. Now, friends, redeeming something requires intentionality. Making the most of an opportunity requires intentionality. As we walk in wisdom, we must be looking to redeem the time. We must be looking for opportunities to minister. And as I mentioned, my mom, she's currently traveling to visit family in Bolivia. So I've been caring for my elderly dad all week, and he has a ton of needs. And he also nags, and he bosses me around all day. Now, most of you who ask about my prayer requests know that I covet your prayers for my dad. His name is Hugo. And all week, I'm thinking, I'm preparing this passage, right? Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. And you know, my dad's not a believer. And I'm thinking gracious and salty speech. And he watches me work all day. I've been there since Sunday night. And he watches me work throughout the day and into the night. He sees me every day. He sees me pray. He sees me clean his house. He sees me prepare his meals. I take him to the gas station when he requests so that he can buy his lottery ticket. I take him to his doctor's appointments. And all the while, I'm strategizing and planning. I'm trying to make the most of this rare opportunity that I have with my dad at this stage in his life. And praise God, we have had a ton of conversation, a ton. Every night before we turn in, every night at about 9 p.m., because we both go to sleep at the same time, to my shame. Every night he puts his hand on my neck and he says, hijo, he says, I love you. Thank you for taking care of me. And he says this, I know you're Christian, but you will never convince me. Good night. Every night. And then the whole thing starts all over again at 8 a.m. when he wakes up. So we were in traffic one day, the other day. We were coming back. I took him with me to visit the kids. And he was looking at the traffic opposite. And he says, boy, this is no way to live. Stuck in traffic every day. And I was like, really? What do you live for? And off we go into conversation, trying to make the most of every opportunity. This guy watches Nat Geo TV like all day, every day. And when he's not watching animals on TV, he is on YouTube watching once captive animals being released into the wild. And he's always like, come here and watch this. And I'd be like, yes, what a horrible thing to not be free. What a horrible thing to live in bondage. Dad, you know. And don't get me wrong, my dad loves talking with me. If he didn't, I wouldn't pursue him as much as I do. He's always asking me about, well, he's asking me about you all. Some of you know him. He's asking me about church, if it's growing. He asked me about my marriage and my kids. He'll even ask me about the sermons I'm preparing. And he'll look at all of my books that are stacked on the dinner table. And he likes the idea of Greek and Hebrew in these things. But listen, all of that should redeem, or rather should lead us to redeem the time. We cannot just sit back and let opportunities pass by. That would be foolish, friends. That would not be walking in wisdom. If God opens a door, walk through it. Like Paul, be ready and willing. Be desirous to preach Christ and to make the gospel plain to family, to friends, to coworkers, and to anyone and everyone who is on the outside. Being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that's within you. Now, one more thing here about walking in wisdom. This walk in wisdom also means that we're not like the world. We ought not to be shady like the world. We live by God's wisdom, by His word, not by the flesh or fleshly impulse and desire. We live simple and upright lives in a crooked and perverse generation. As different as light is to the darkness, so are our lives different than the lives of those who are not in the light. Our purposes are different. Our motivations, we're motivated by different things. Our joy is not temporal. We don't grieve as those who are hopeless. Well, we live for others, namely for God and for neighbor. Our ethics and morality are not built on human institutions or civil society, but upon divine standards. We work different, we live different, we love different. We are, you understand, different. Now, if the Old Testament teaches us anything about Israel, it's that they were a separate and a distinct people, a people of God, a holy people, unlike the world. Friends, this was a huge part of their witness, their being a light to the Gentile world. Now, how much more for us, for those who have been born again, for those who have been born from above, those who have been born of God, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Beloved, how much more for us? Paul says, walk in wisdom, in the world, but not of the world. Finally, Paul writes in verse 6, Colossians 4. He says, let your speech always be with grace. He says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Friends, the lives we lead and the words that come out of our mouth, the lives that we lead and the words that come out of our mouth, these are our evangelism strategies. The life we live and the words that come out of our mouth, this is our apologetic, if you will. Walk and talk, practice and preach. And Paul says that our speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, what is gracious speech? What is speech that comes with grace? What is speech that is seasoned with salt? Well, friends, as we interact with non-Christians and live our lives in the world, they should see and hear from our lives and speech, they should see and hear something of the grace of God. God's grace, the salvation we have in Jesus by God's grace alone, is unlike anything in this world. And listen, if it be true that out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. If that be true, then the grace and love of God that has been poured out into our hearts will overflow in our speech. And please know, Paul's not talking about passing conversations here that you might have with someone in the hallway at work. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about people that we are in dialogue with. He says that we ought to know how to answer those who question our faith, who challenge our faith, who object against our faith. Paul says that we ought to know how to answer each one of those individuals. Listen, Christians, apologetics and evangelism isn't some kind of plastic formula. Each person is different, and each person needs to be ministered to. And so evangelism is never a one-size-fits-all. So the question is, how can you prepare for each one? Well, for one, know what you believe. Know what you believe. In other words, be clear about what you believe. Be clear about the gospel, so that you also might make it manifest as you ought, verse 4. Furthermore, get ahead of the conversation. Think through what questions and objections they might have. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with gentleness and respect, says Peter. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, chapter 10, verse 5. He says, the weapons of our warfare, the way we pull down strongholds of doubt and unbelief, he says, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So get ahead of the conversation and think about and preload questions that they might ask. And what I often do, especially if I'm building relations with people, I just give them the I don't know. I give them the I don't know, but I'm going to find out. So hold that thought. And so we continue the conversation. So if you don't know, then, you know, make sure you express that. But get ahead of the conversation. And friends, as God opens doors for the gospel, let us be prayerful and prepared, so that when opportunity presents itself, you will know how to answer, and our speech will be seasoned then with salt. In other words, it will be winsome and it will be gracious. Now, as Paul closes this epistle to the Colossians, at the end of Colossians, if you look down, he does a little roll call, shouts out, if you will. But listen, this little shout out is instructive. This little shout at the end of Colossians 4 is instructive as well. Because as we consider ministry and our ministry to others, we ought to link arms with other Christians, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters who will labor alongside of us in God's vineyard. And we're going to talk more about that next week as we hopefully finish up the book of Colossians. Well, join me then for prayer. Our God and Father, we confess before you tonight that we have not been devoted to prayer. We have not been watchful, but many of us have been slothful. We have failed to walk in wisdom and redeem the time and speak as witnesses of Christ. We come before you now, confessing our sins corporately and pleading for your forgiveness. We lack faith, Lord. Give us what we lack. Increase our faith and our trust in you, so that we might walk and live faithfully. We turn away from ourselves because we know that this faith is not something that we can conjure up within ourselves. And so we turn away from ourselves and we look to you For we know that faith is a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Make us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, faithful. It is our desire to live our lives in perpetual communion with you, to live lives that honor and glorify you in this world. And as you give opportunities, enable us with grace and meekness to answer anyone who asks about the hope within us. All glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.